All right, all right. How you doing? Hey, did you enjoy that video? Only I enjoyed that video? All right, that was awesome. Hey, one of our residents, Ellie Schaefer, put that together. Will you show her some love real quick, please? Thank you so much, Ellie. Ellie's one of our new residents. She's doing a great job. She actually grew up here. She told me she was in a kids' class that I had never heard of before since she was four. So she came back, and she's one of our creative residents doing a great job. Hey, are you happy to be at church today? You guys are looking so good. Was that awesome to be able to see 17 people in one setting? It was an awfully long time to stand. Man, I hope we stand longer, don't you? I'll stand and stand and stand for that. I'm glad that you're here today. If you're a guest, thanks for being here. My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here. Let me give a quick shout out. We just came through prayer week. You can see all these post-it notes all around the house here today. These are prayer requests that people put up. We had hundreds of people here every single night, and we experienced that the name of Jesus makes the darkness tremble. We did. I love Pastor Jim. We weren't even trying. That's just how God works, right? You come to him with holy and empty hands, and God always, always fills them. But I want to give a couple shout-outs, because if you do seven services in a row, somebody is working hard. So will you show some love to Pastor Jeremy Shell for all of his work? Thank you, bro. He worked incredibly hard. And also, show some love to Pastor Brandon and to his team. They worked hard as well just to show up here. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. We had an incredible time. And if you happen to miss out on that, no stress, no guilt around that. We're going to do it again in January, and we're excited about that. I just want to get into your mind. In January, we're going to do another prayer week, but we're actually going to do a prayer and fasting week, okay? And so she's happy about it. The rest of you are nervous. Don't eat for 7 weeks. You'll make it, I promise. It'll be awesome. And if you're stressed out about it, you got medical stuff, you can, you know, fast from social media or the Chiefs or whatever you need to fast from. But listen, God's going to show up in that. If you went through prayer week and you don't want to stop, you can get connected to prayer teams. We got people praying in this room right now. They are incognito, but they're praying for God to be doing his thing. We also have prayer groups that pray for our missionaries, pray for the requests that come in. If you want to get connected to any of those, you can go to the Next Steps desk and say, I want to get on a prayer team or in a prayer group. And then finally, if you're in here today and you're like, I don't think 17 is enough. I don't think 27 is enough. I need to get baptized. Then you can still go out. They'll get you at the Next Steps desk, and we'll baptize you after the service. So God has already done so much. We would love for you to be a part of that. Are you good? Yeah. All right, we're going to start a new series called Thank God It's Monday. Why don't you stand up? Let me read you our theme verse for the series, and we'll get to it. It's a quick one, and then I'm going to pray for us. This is King Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived. He is kind of evaluating culture and faith and work and all those things. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 9, he asks this question. What gain has the worker from his toil? What's the point of work? What's the blessing of work? Why do we work? Why is it important to work? That's the question that we hope to get at in the next month. And let's pray. God, I come to you and I thank you for what you've done. God, I thank you that you heard from us this week, that you were present with us this week. God, that you saved people this week. We thank you for what you did at camp. We thank you for those 27 souls who you had already saved, but who declared it publicly. I thank you just for the excitement that they had. I thank you, God, for the stories that have been and that are going to be made from this day. God, we thank you for the seeds that got planted as we prayed. God, we are trusting that in the months to come, we're going to see fruit from the prayers that we prayed this week. And so we thank you for what you've done and for who you are. And God, as we get at this topic of work now, would you speak to us and would you lead us and would you encourage us? Would you help us to understand what it is and why it's important and how you use it for your glory and for our joy? We love you and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, go ahead and have a seat. I want you to imagine today that you pull into your house and that your mailbox is open. And that even though it's Sunday, somebody has come and they have put a very full envelope into your mailbox and you pull it out and it's from a legal office and you open it up and there's a long letter from an uncle that you've never met. And that uncle was living on a remote island that he owned because he invented a gadget somewhere back then and he now has multiple billions of dollars, right? And you don't feel any guilt because you've never met him and he never met you, but he had his attorney look up his nearest, closest relatives, and you're it. And so he's given you crazy money. Come on, somebody, right? Lots of zeros. You're getting a little too excited, all right? It's just a story. Lots and lots of zeros. It's going to change your life. It's going to change probably your kid's life. And you go back into the house and you show your wife, and after you dance around and rip your shirt off and swing it around like a helicopter, right, and scream hallelujahs, and the neighbors call the cops and all that kind of thing. You don't care, right? You think to yourself, should I quit my job? Right? Should I stop? Should I just call it quit? Should I just order all of the Mai Tais that I can fit into my pantry for the rest of my life? 50% of you, 50% of you would say no. I'm going to go back to work. That's what stats tell us. The other 50% wouldn't even give notice, right? You'd just be like, peace. It's been good. Actually, it hasn't. I hate you all. I never want to see you again, okay? This is a story that happened to a man by the name of Rogers Kirvin. Rogers Kirvin was an entrepreneur, a Christian entrepreneur who had started 6 businesses. Somebody comes to him and they say, we want to package up all your businesses and we want to buy them as one, and we want to give you crazy money, right? We want to give you life-changing money, family tree kind of money. And Rogers Kirvin has a decision to make. Am I going to quit my job and retire so that I can bless my family, serve my community, serve my church, all good things? And he does a very wise thing. He calls 3 of his friends who had had cash buyouts, the dream, right? We all want that letter. We all want to win the lottery. We all want to show up one day and have somebody back up a Brinks truck to our driveway. He's experiencing it, and he calls 3 friends who had had cash buyouts. They've experienced the dream, and he says, I'm thinking about doing it. I just want to have dinner with you and just kind of hear what God has done and how you're feeling about it and what to do and not do. And the story goes that he sat down and had a soul-shaking experience, because those 3 individuals, all of whom were Christians, all of whom loved God, all of them had great motivation for retiring. 2 of the 3 had been divorced since their buyout. And he said that all of them were in soul crisis, that they had been experiencing an imbalance. They hadn't been able to find their equilibrium. They hadn't been able to kind of find their spot in the world in the absence of work. They had plenty of money and plenty of assets, but not enough purpose. And so Rogers Kirvin goes back to the sellers and says, I'll take all the stock options and I'm going to continue to work. But he's intrigued by the story, and so he sets out to do a research plan. And over the next 3 to 5 years, he interviews 36 individuals. All of those individuals are between the ages of 30 and 50. Their net worth is between $5 million and $35 million. And they had all accumulated wealth from a buyout and are now retired. And the story goes that every single person that he interviewed almost universally was experiencing depression at some way, shape, or form. Not depression like Monday depression, depression like, this is pointless, this is meaningless, I don't want to do this anymore. 33 of the 36 were divorced. The average age of the next partner, whether wife, girlfriend, husband, boyfriend, was 23. All of them had gone through a cycle of buying everything that they could come up with, right? I want that Sonic Ice in my house, right? I'm going to buy, they're just buying everything. They got 5 of everything, and 12 of the 36 were Christians, but all of them had this exact same experience. In the absence of work, to experience a misequilibrium, to experience a lack of purpose, to experience what we think is the dream and find out that it may in fact be a nightmare. And so here's the question that I have for you. Does your work matter? Does your work matter in and of itself? Not for who it affects, but the very act of you working, is it God-given? Is it God-blessed? Is it God-ordained? And did God create it in such a way for you to receive it as a blessing? Or is it just something that we do to pass the time? And let me say it to you this way. Whatever your attitude of work is, you take it there every week. And whatever your attitude about work is, you take a belief about work and therefore a belief about God to your work every single week. And so I want to give you 3 things that I think that many people believe about work and that some of us think God taught us about work. 3 negative views when it comes to work. The first is this: work is a curse, right? Work's a curse. And we kind of read the first part of our Bible, and we see that Adam and Eve did some goofy stuff, and they disobeyed, and terrible things happened. And we just assume that caught up in all of that drama, work kind of came out the other end, and that God never really wanted it to be this way. He didn't want you to have to work. He wanted you to sit on a white sandy beach and drink something fantastic. But Adam and Eve ruined it, and now you got to go to work tomorrow. It's part of the fall, man. God never wanted this for you. God wanted you to live the high life for your whole life. Come on, somebody, right? Work is a curse. This wasn't a part of God's plan. Number two, work is meaningless. And this is a big one, I think, for Christians. Because I meet a lot of people that they say, man, I would love to have a spiritual job. And I say, what's a spiritual job? And they say, well, I have a secular job. And what they mean by that is that they wish they had my job. They wish that they got to pray all day and read their Bible all day and counsel people all day. You know, stuff God cares about. And the stuff you do, God doesn't care about that, right? God cares about communion tables. He doesn't care about coffee tables or conference tables. God only cares about spiritual things. And I've noticed that Christians, we do this a lot. We like to put things in secular or spiritual buckets, right? So let me just help you. Biblically, there's no such thing as a secular job. Doesn't exist, okay? Can I also tell you, there's no such thing as secular spiritual music. There's no such thing as secular movies. There's no such thing as secular haircuts, okay? Trying to help you. I mean, some of you got a bad haircut, and that's close to secular. You're like, you don't even have hair. You don't get to talk about it. That's fine. That's fair. I get it. I'll back off. Okay? God doesn't call you to live, hey, just do this job until you can do spiritual stuff. That you're going to fall into a meaningless trap around your work if you start to think that there's only certain kinds of work that God cares about. Number three, work is a means to an end. Work is a means to an end. And you know what the end is? Cash, baby. I'm just doing this to work. I'm just doing this to make money. I'm just doing this because money leads to memories. Typically, sometime after 5 p.m. up until, right? I'm just working for the weekend. I'm just working 9 to 5, according to the great theologian Dolly Parton, right? Like, I just need more money so I can make more memories. Or I need more money so I can just have more. I mean, the Joneses have more, and I need to have more. Why doesn't God want me to have more? I need to work harder so that I can have more to keep up with them, to make him happy, right? That's what we do. Or, here's another one, I need more money for when I mature. Trying to be nice, okay? Trying to be nice. For when I'm seasoned, for when I'm old. I need money for when I'm old, right? For when I retire. Let me tell you just the logic that we oftentimes had. We think that God wants you to be miserable for 40 years so that you can be happy in your least functional years, right? God's like, just grind it out, 65, now, go. And then you just have all this money, except now you get sick. Now you can't get there. Now you can't, right? And this is the point at which you start to slow down, and it's like God's playing this cruel trick on you that the good years are gone, but now you got money to make them good, but you don't have the strength to go get it. That's how we tend to think about retirement. It's just a means to an end. And let me say to you that if any of these make sense to you, if any of these are exactly what you think, then you are most likely the non-notice-giving type. I'm just kidding, right? No, you have a negative view about work and an experience at work that is going to affect 150,000 hours of your life. 40% of your life you're going to spend at work. And more than that, you're missing out on an opportunity to think about your work as purposeful toward making a difference for the glory of God and the benefit of your community. And so this isn't about me just wanting to correct you. This is about me wanting to put wind in your sails so that tomorrow morning you can wake up and say, yes, thank you, God, that it is money. Thank you, Monday. Thank you, God, that this isn't meaningless. Thank you, God, that this isn't just a means to an end, but that the work in and of itself is something that you've ordained that I can use to bring you glory and bring joy and fulfillment and blessing and happiness to my fellow man. So here's how I want to do this. I want you to consider four movements of God in the Bible. Four movements of God, four sweeps that God does that make up the entire scripture. The first is creation. God steps out onto nothing. He speaks because his word is powerful, and he creates out of that. Shortly after is the fall. Adam and Eve disobey God. They rebel against God. And you and I are currently living in this place. That's the reason you hate watching the news. Right? Come on, man. Again? Come on. For real? Come on. Another tweet? Come on. Come on. Come on. Right? Can we please? No, we're under the fall, and we're all very clear that our world is broken, very clear that our world is divided, very clear that our world is violent, and that's why we're grateful for this, right? The plan of God was always, yeah, the plan of God was always to create a world in which Jesus would be made much of. The plan of God was always for humanity to understand that they needed him, and the plan of God was always to establish Jesus as a sovereign Savior. And the redemption that God offers so many of us, this is the reason that you're here. This is the guy we want to introduce you to. This is the one we want to make much of. The world is broken, but Jesus is real. Okay? Salvation is near. Salvation is possible. Restoration. God wants to accomplish that. And ultimately, restoration is the end. Because God never leaves a project undone. Right? God didn't just start creation and be like, doggone it, I wish Adam and Eve hadn't done that. That's not how God operates. I had this great plan laid out and you guys screwed it up because you wanted the apple. No, that's not how God operates. Ultimately, God's plan will be brought to pass and he will step foot onto this earth. Come on. Right? And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's the beginning and the end, and on that day, we'll all know a better King, right? Yeah, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I need you to understand that work is a theme in all of these. And so today, week one, I'm going to talk to you about work as intended, and then over the next 3 weeks, we'll talk about the fall's effect on work, redemption's effect on work, and restoration's effect on work. And so here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you about a statement that I think is incredibly important for you to understand, and it's this. The good life involves good work. The good life involves good work to the extent that I would say I don't think you can have a good life if you're not involved in good work. I think that God created you for good work. I think that God created you with intent and with purpose. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to the garden and I want to lay out for you my case for why work is important and how God intended it when he created things. The first is this: work provides dignity. Work provides dignity. This is the reason that if you've been unemployed for an extended amount of time, you start to question your worth, value, and esteem. Because God created you to be working. God hardwired you to take dominion over the things that he created. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The plan of God all along was for you to have dominion over creepy things, right? That's what he wanted for you. But the idea is that you bring order out of chaos, that you bring beauty out of disparate things. So let me tell you what I mean by this. What does an artist do? An artist takes different mediums and brings them all together to create beauty. And so we take paint and canvas and brush and time and we go in, and what are we looking at in the museum? We're looking at dominion. Okay? A good chef takes different ingredients and puts them into a stew and stirs it and heats it, and what is he doing? He's doing this. She's doing this. She's bringing order out of chaos. Hey, mom, what are you doing? You're trying to bring order out of chaos, right? Hey, son, sit, right? Like, what? And the function of rule was intended to bring dignity to the individual that's exerting it. That's why we celebrate great artists, celebrate great chefs, celebrate great leaders, celebrate great musicians, because something in you says, yes, that is how it's supposed to be. The second piece is that work was created to be fulfilling. And I'm going to show you a verse that you've probably read many times, but I doubt that you've thought about it in this way. It's Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? It was very good. Do you know the sound of fulfillment? That's a good day, man. That's good. You know, the Bible says that if you want to sleep well, you should work hard. And you come to the end of that day and you go, that was very good. I brought dominion. I created beauty. I was creative in it. I left it better than I found it, right? And this is why Christians, when we think about our city, that we should celebrate beauty wherever we find it, because it was dignity providing and fulfillment providing for the person doing it and for the recipients of it. That's why when someone builds a great building, it's not a government issue, it's a gospel issue, right? And so you go have a great meal, and I say, thank you, God, for this meal, because I'm following the rules. No, because that's what God, you go to a great show, you watch a great movie, you see great art, you see dominion, and you say, yes, yes, yes. And that thing is intended by God to create a in us. And so God builds us this way and creates us this way and ordains us this way as we work. Work then is also intended to provide purpose. It's intended to provide purpose. Genesis 2 and verse 15 says it this way. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden and gave him a Mai Tai and a Netflix account. Right? Just Netflix and chill, man. It'll be awesome. Okay? No, that's not what it says. But that's what we think. We think that work is a curse, man. Work is meaningless. Work is just a means to an end. But all the way back in the beginning, when it was the good life, God said the good life involves good work. And so I take you, and I have something that I have started. I have a work that I have begun, and I call you to purposeful work in the continued propagation of what I already began. If you want to be connected to the will of God, find out where God's at work and get involved in it. That's at the very beginning. He took man, put him in the garden to work and to keep it. And so our work is best when it's connected to God's work. The Lutheran tradition says that work is the fingers of God. The fingers of God. And so I'm finding where God is at work, and I'm working to have dignity, and I'm working for fulfillment, and I'm working to have purpose. God doesn't give the first man the easy life as we define it. He gives him a good life that's connected to what God's already doing. And so when we find purposeful work, we need to kind of think about how did God intend work to be all along. And so I want to give you a couple things that I think makes work purposeful. Are you still with me? Okay, here's the first. Work serves people. Work serves people. God saw the dominion of man as a way to flow from his relationship to God so that it could bless those that he was in relationship with. Lester DeCoster says it this way, work is the form in which we make ourselves useful to others. Work is the form in which we make ourselves useful to others. Now, let me tell you where the tension is on this, because right now in our society, we are at an exponential rate elevating the individual. Okay, so it's my truth, and it's my belief, and it's my reality, and it's my purposes, and it's for me, and it's for how I want it to be. It was interesting, I actually went and looked at all of the famous songs around work, and in the 60s through the 80s, you had a lot of blue-collar references, Dolly Parton, 9 to 5, Huey Lewis in the News, working for, there was like all these references. Do you know in the last 10 years what we switched it to? I'm hustling to get mine. It's true. It's crazy. It's crazy. That's why I say there's not secular. That's secular because that's not the work that God created, you to work to get yours and hustle to get yours. God says that work is supposed to be your service to others. And when we elevate individuality at the expense of the community, something breaks. It's not that we don't want to celebrate you. It's that we don't want to celebrate you at the expense of us. And so the plan has always been that God uses people to bless us, that me and we elevate together. If I think about work in this way. And so I want you to see where I get this from. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. He said to him, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Stop. This is where you get, there's only spiritual kinds of, you want to get in spiritual work. If I could just do that, right, all day, then God would be happy with me. If I could just read my Bible and know about God and like outline scripture and pray, then I could do that. But what's the next word? And, right? And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend what? The whole thing. The whole thing. And so I want to say it to you this way, that loving your neighbor is more than simple kindness. Hey, Bob, how's it going, man? Yard's looking good. Whew, second commandment off my list. Back to work, right? No. It's not keeping your yard nice so that Johnny across the street doesn't get mad at you. That's not what God's talking about. It is loving my neighbor is my contribution to the creative order for the benefit of my neighbor. It's that I view my work as a way to bless my neighbor because I love them. It's not sentimental or emotional, it's functional, it's work. And so let me say it to you this way. Self-orientation always brings frustration. Self-orientation, make it about me, make it about my hustle, make it about me getting mine, always creates problems. And history teaches this over and over and over again, right? The theologian Notorious B.I.G. Mo money, mo problems. You've read him, all right. It doesn't matter what time frame you look at. When I make it about me and getting mine, it always results in frustration. At the flip side, a serving orientation always brings joy. So let me give you more what I mean by that. The most satisfied people aren't those who don't work. Rather, those who view their work as a service and blessing to others. You want me to prove it to you? You talk to a doctor. Hey man, I'm so glad what you do in our community. Why'd you become a doctor? The money. What? Yeah, the money. I mean, I did a quick study of the most lucrative jobs, and doctor was near the top, and I thought, yeah, I'll go to school for 8 years to have that amount of money. What would you think? No, man, that's a terrible answer. What do you want your doctor to say? I wanted to help people. And let me go further. It's not only help people, but help a certain kind of person, because if they're like, I wanted to help white folks in the suburbs, you're like, eh, not great. But if they're like, I wanted to move to a really difficult spot and help people in the bush who couldn't find, you're like, man, that's awesome. You're great. Why? Why? Because God put in you to believe that work is to be a blessing to others, right? What if when I was talking to Pastor Brandon, I was like, hey, bro, tell me why you love music. Honestly, I just love it when people come up to me afterwards and tell me I have a great voice. What? Yeah, man, and like when people tell me I'm extra handsome when I'm singing, it just makes me feel really good. Next, right? Get this joker out of here. Why? What do I want him to say? I want to do well at this so I can bless you and point you to him. How about a pastor? Hey, Tim, we're talking to you about being the next pastor at Graceway. Hey, before we get to job description, can we talk about the salary? real quick, I don't want to make it awkward. You can just give me the number and we can move on. Right? Is there like a car that comes with? And no? Okay, I'm going to have to pray about this. Pray about it. No, what do you want? You want a pastor who loves being your pastor to bless you. Why? Because God built you to expect that. God built you to want. God wanted you to connect the dots between your work and the blessing of others. And so let's do that. What do you do that blesses others? And until you consciously see your work as loving your neighbor, you're doomed to be frustrated by it. Okay? Man, I'm just a plumber. Can I tell you, when you show up at my house and I need you, I want to hug you if you're a plumber, right? You're a blessing to me. Okay, man, I'm just a teacher. I'm just a teacher. We had Raytown School's convocation in here, and you can always kind of feel, this is hard, man. Can I just say we should pay our teachers better? We should pay our teachers better. Yeah. And you think, man, I got all these kids and all this chaos and all this drama, and I'm making $24,000 a year, right? Like, well, this is not worth it. Can I tell you it's worth it? You're serving your community so well. You're building the next generation. You're doing a sacred work, but you're going to have to connect. I want to love my neighbor well, or you're going to hate Monday morning. Can I go one more? Hey, mom, staying at home. I don't even get paid for my work. Right? This is the worst job ever. Seemed like such a good idea. Can I tell you? There's probably not a more important job in the world than what you're doing. You're doing an incredible thing. You're doing an incredible thing. Connect the dots between this command and your work. And you begin to see that. And when that alarm goes off tomorrow morning, you won't start with a word you need to repent of when you come back to church. Okay, I'm trying to help you. I saw you out there. I'm sorry, Lord, for, right? You won't hit the snooze over and over and over. You'll thank God it's Monday. Thank you, God, that I get to get up and be a blessing at work tomorrow so I can follow you, bring glory to you, and joy to my coworkers. But if you're walking around thinking, work's a curse, man, work's meaningless, I just wish that I had Tim's job, you're never going to tap into the potential that God has, not only for you, but through you. Through you. This is a great quote, Arthur Brooks, the happiest people feel like they're needed. Feel like they're needed. And can I tell you, friends, in our world, as divided and broken and upside down as it is, your workplace needs you. Your home needs you. Our community needs you. Our city needs you. Our nation needs you. Number two, work develops character. You're like, I knew it. I knew you were going there, right? So let me help you. I'm one of those mean parents that I give my kids chores, right? And can I tell you, it would be way easier for me to just do it myself. It's unbelievable to me. It's like, son, I'm trying to love Jesus, but I'm thinking about killing you, right? All I needed you to do was pull the bag out of the can and walk it over and let go. That's it. And like now I gotta, it's like I can just follow the trail of trash. What are you doing? The problem, the tension is that God didn't call me to ordain my kids' comfort. He called them me to develop their character. There's a man who noticed a farmer with three boys, and the boys were out in the field and they were working, and the guy said, man, you don't got to work those boys that hard to raise that corn. And the farmer said, I'm not trying to raise corn, I'm trying to raise boys. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Listen, you're trying to raise godly men and women, you better teach them to work. You better teach them to work. You better develop their character. Here's what the Bible says. This is a great verse. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? This is so relevant for us because this is about employment, right? And you think to myself, my boss doesn't even know my name. My boss doesn't care about me. My boss, you know, never gives me a high five. My boss is mean to me. What's God say? I'm trying to develop something in you. And what we do is we get frustrated. And then we think, I'll just go start my own business. Good luck. You haven't learned to be faithful with what isn't yours, let alone be faithful with what God gives you. It's about your character. This is a great text, Matthew 25, talking about the parable of the talents. His master said to him, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the one who received the one talent. Came forward and said, Master, I knew that you were a tough boss. I knew that you made money on stuff that you didn't do. I knew that you were taking advantage of the economy, right? So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. Stop. Did he lose his money? He didn't even lose his money. He wasn't like, sorry, boss, I invested it, and it went bad. He literally just gave him back. He did the bare minimum of what was expected of him. But his master answered him, I really wish you had done a better job. I need to get you some workplace training. No, He referenced his character. Wicked and slothful servant. God teaches us that if you want to grow in your character, you need to grow in your work. Notice that the master doesn't say, this is about the job. He says, this is about your heart. This is about your character. And so let me say this to you. Work is intended to provide you with disappointment. It's intended to expose you to injustice. It's intended to give you success. It's intended to teach you ethic and integrity and sovereignty. It's intended to teach you worship. And the disparity between your joy in it and where you are is the growth of your character. And so God puts in front of us this idea, and he says, listen, this isn't the love your neighbor part where I work through you. This is the I love you, so I'm going to work on you part. And so you go to work and you say, thank God it's Monday because I get to serve my neighbor today and love my neighbor today. And thank God it's Monday because by Friday I'm going to look more like Jesus. And I'm going to lean into that, and I'm going to trust that you're going to give me what I need, and you're going to provide me with what I need, and you're going to do in me what you need so that I can bring glory to you and joy to them. Number three, work glorifies God. Work has to do with essence, okay? It is how something is supposed to be. That's why whenever something, you're like, that man, that's right, and that's good. That somebody should get credit for that, right? That's why we come in and we say, God is glorious, and so we worship. That is right, and so we respond. That's the nature of it. And so there's an English essayist by the name of Dorothy Sayers, and she writes a great article kind of rebuking the church for not teaching its congregants about faith and work. And she says that we have taught carpenters that what God requires of them is to be moral and to attend church in their free time. Rather, we should teach carpenters to make good tables. That's so good. That's so good. Rather, we should say, if you're going to love your neighbor well, don't make him a garbage table. If your character is such that you want to bring glory to God through your work, then do the best work that you can do with what God puts in front of you. I said in the previous service, I would love to get to the spot where people love to hire people from Graceway. Yeah, man, you're not really qualified, but you go to Graceway. And whenever I hire Graceway people, they do great work. I don't really understand why. And it may just be that the testimony of your work creates the opportunity for you to introduce them to a God that they're really glorifying even though they don't know him because they're just exposed to your work. And it may be that the thing that's keeping you from viewing your workplace as a mission field isn't that God's not at work, it's just that you're lazy. I love you. I'm trying to help you. You want opportunities to join God at work, be a good employee. Be a good boss. And view your work the way that the book of Colossians says. Whatever you do, work heartily. Put your heart into it. As for the Lord, not for men, not for your boss, man, it ain't about her. It ain't about him. It has nothing to do with him. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. What you do matters, but who you do it for matters most. Yeah. There was a man, he was talking to three bricklayers. The first bricklayer, he said, hey, tell me what you do for a living. And the guy said, I lay bricks. Awesome. Second guy, I build walls. Oh, wow, that's cool. A little more vision, a little more purpose. He got to the third guy. Third guy's a Christian. He said, I build cathedrals. What do you mean you build cathedrals? You build tables. I want anybody who sits down at this table to know that someone who wanted to glorify God built it. What would it look like if your classroom wasn't chaos, it was a cathedral? What would it look like if your office didn't have stained glass, but people heard the narrative of the gospel? What would it look like if tomorrow morning you woke up with a fresh vision that God wasn't putting you through work, he was trying to put work through you so that he could be glorified in you? So here's the question that I want to finish with. If you could make paradise, just be honest with yourself. If you can make paradise, what would it look like? How would it feel? How would it smell? How would you interact with it? And let me say it this way. When God made paradise, he made work an integral part of it. And what should that mean for those of us who are recipients of his original intent? And let me tell you what I think it means. I think that it means that the further you are away from good work, the further you are away from God's version of paradise. And so I want to say to you, don't ever quit working. You don't want me to retire? That's not what I said. I said, don't ever quit working. Don't ever quit investing yourself into something. Don't ever quit loving your neighbor well. Don't ever quit having your character be developed. Don't ever quit building cathedrals for people to come into to be introduced with God. Because work, listen, is as basic a need as food. It's as basic a need as beauty and rest and friendship and transcendence. God made it that way at the very beginning, and God calls us into the opportunity to express that goodness through the work that we do because we serve him. You receive this today? All right, why don't you stand up?